you'll enjoy his message as well. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get into our Bible study this evening, Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 tonight. And we're here just at a marvelous passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter number 2. Start with me, if you would, at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you," what does it say there?
All
trespasses. See that there? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have this evening to come together as a family of believers to gather around Your precious Scripture. And we are grateful that we can find joy and do find joy and hope even in the midst of the passing of our dear friend and brother in Christ, Keith Spolstra. We know that he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, Your Word tells us that to depart and to be with Christ is far better, that to die is gain. What a hope, what a prospect that we all have. And what confidence it gives us, confidence from Your Word and confidence in You, that we might live our lives here and now in time for Your glory and Your honor. We ask for insight and wisdom tonight. We ask that we might appreciate the simplicity that there is in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Look with me again, if you would, at Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to start at verse 6. We've worked down to down through verse 5. I do want to repeat verse 5. Notice verse 5 again. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." It's important that you remember that these Colossians, as you and I, are under constant attack in terms of doctrine. Constant attack in terms of false doctrine. What the Apostle Paul is commending the Colossians for here, look at verse 5 again, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your what and what? Your order and the steadfast." See what's happening? They're standing, right? Their faith in Christ is being attacked, and yet they're standing in order and in steadfastness. If you would imagine an army, two armies that are advancing against each other, or maybe I should say it this way, one army is standing still and the other army is advancing. And you see this one army here that is being opposed by the other army, and this army is standing. They're maintaining order. Again, you think of in the military rank and so forth. If you've ever watched any of the PBS series on the Civil War, anybody history buffs here and so forth, those are just some amazing, amazing, you know, documentaries about the Civil War. And they would often show how that the two, you know, armies, the North and the South, would advance, and then they would break ranks and run, that kind of a concept there. Remember that? So you can see when the Apostle Paul says he's rejoicing in their order, these guys aren't breaking ranks, right? They're maintaining their order and the steadfastness of what? What's it say there? Look very carefully at the verse. Of what? Your faith in Christ. Who are they having confidence in?
Christ.
See that? Now, why is that so important to appreciate?
Because our faith is
always. Oh my. See, we're not to have faith in ourselves. Why? Because what did you do? What did we do worth having faith in? Right? See, if you think that salvation is by being a good person, then that's having faith in yourself. If you think that salvation is by trusting religion, then that's having faith in that religion. If you think that you get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, that's still faith in something that you can do. But you understand, if you know anything about the grace of God and what salvation really is, you understand that to have faith in self is a vain hope. Why? What's that? In light of the cross. Why? Why is it that having faith in yourself in light of the cross is a totally vain hope? Why? What does the cross say about us having faith in yourself? What's that?
History proves not to have faith in yourself.
How? In what way? Why?
Because we're sinners. We sin over and over.
Yeah, we sinned. It's interesting. In and of ourselves, we're worthless. Do you understand that? People say, no, I'm worth something because Christ died for me. He didn't die for us because we're worth something. His death for us is what gave value to humanity. Understand the difference there? He didn't leave heaven saying, oh, they're worth so much, I'll exchange my life for them. That's not what happens. We'd all sinned in Adam. He came and gave His life for us, shed His blood and so forth. That's what gave value to humanity. Understand that difference there? Isn't that amazing? Hey, go ahead.
That verse, for God so loved the world.
Yes.
That He gave His only Son. So that's
yes.
Why I think a lot of people, you know, say that.
Yes.
That
yeah.
It was His love for us. That
yes.
That.
Yes. It's His love for us, not that we were lovable or lovely.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
It was something intrinsic in God. The value was in God, not in humanity.
And it was in the first Adam and then the last.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, if we were made in His image, but it began with the
Adam the first, the fallen. That's right. You got to get out of this Adam and get in that Adam. If you imagine, let's say that you have in one hand a gold Krugerrand and in the other hand even a $100 bill. What's the difference between those two? One has real value. The other one has not even worth $100, but
it changes the value.
Yes, it changes. But see, the intrinsic value is here. The value is in Christ. The value is, the merit is in the Godhead, what God did. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for the world was so lovable or lovely because we weren't. So if we're having faith in ourselves, or even having faith in faith, that's a vain hope. You got to abandon that. That verse says, your faith in Christ, your confidence is in Christ. Let me ask you this. We just talked about Brother Keith going home to be with the Lord. What are you going to think about when you're laying on your deathbed? Who is it that you're going to have confidence in? When you're laying on your deathbed and you go through in your mind and it's dawning on you that you're not too long for this planet and you're going to stand before God and so forth, and you start parading before your mind or in your mind all the things that you're going to trust in, you think that's going to get you right in God's eyes? What should you think? The blood of Christ alone. The blood of Christ alone. Christ alone. He's my all in all. And He is all. He's all you need. Isn't that something? And because that's true, then when you face death, how can you face it?
With hope.
Yes, joyfully.
And
with hope.
He shed His blood for us.
Amen. And
yes.
His blood is what has the value. Isn't that wonderful?
For us.
Mm-hmm. Don't you remember more people could say what Steve just said?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's the issue.
From Rancho Cucamonga.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So you can see these folks here. Order, your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now watch what he does at verse 6. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That verse is so simple, and yet it's so profound. That verse, and again, you know, we've been in the Grace Message for a long time. We've all heard this verse many, many times, right? But look at the simplicity. Doesn't Corinthians talk about the simplicity that is in Christ? As so. When you use that in the English language, you say, as so. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're comparing something, right? Okay. So, let's see the comparison. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ. Well, received. Who did we receive?
Christ.
We received a person. Remember that? You want to know why religion's just no good? Did religion ever die for you?
No.
Now, religion killed a lot of people, right? And religion lied to a lot of people, right? But religion never paid the price of your eternal destiny. It never paid the price of your sins.
You see that?
What's that?
The origin.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Satan doesn't care about
yeah. See, that verse says you received a person. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. When you trust the blood of Christ, that's how you receive Christ. I want to get a little technical here, but it's scriptural. It's correct. Oftentimes you will hear people say that you and I need to accept Christ. You ever heard that? That a lost person needs to accept Christ. And really that's not technically true. Let me show you what I mean by that. Hold Colossians and go to Ephesians. And again, I don't want to be too picky here, but
we're already redeemed
by the blood of Christ, right?
Right.
So watch this. Look at. Hold on to Colossians 2. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. I might have said Colossians, but you should have Ephesians 1. You should have Colossians 2. Look at the difference here. Look at the difference here. Look at Ephesians 1, 6. Ephesians 1, 6. It says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that's God's grace, wherein He, who that? That's the Father, who's that, right? Wherein He hath made us, what does it say there?
Accepted
in the beloved. Okay, question. Who accepts who?
Christ accepts.
God accepts us. That's, see the verse? He made us accepted. He made us accepted. Accepted where?
In the beloved.
Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God that accepts us. Isn't that amazing to think about that? God accepts us when we do what? Look at Colossians 2. Go back to Colossians 2. Colossians 2:16 says this, as ye have therefore what?
Received.
See, we receive, God accepts. See that? That was Colossians 2:6 there. We receive Christ. God makes us accepted in the blood. Everybody see the difference there? What is the difference between those two? He's doing the accepting. We are doing the what? What's the difference between those two?
He doesn't need us.
He doesn't need us. He grants something to us. But we need Him. See, when you receive something, that implies we are in need. But when He accepts us, it, not talking about His need, He's talking about something He did to make us acceptable. See the great difference there? And again, I don't want to be overly technical, but I think the Scripture makes that distinction, so I think we should.
Yeah, but, see, that's, but you're not being over-technical.
Right. It's what the verses say.
Is totally satanic.
It's not what the verses say.
No, and
that's
the bottom
right.
line is you and I accept a payment for, that doesn't mean we believe it.
That's right.
The way that people use this word accept is not...
It's not the way Paul uses it, is it?
No. Because it demeans what Christ did for you, and it's not true.
Yeah. And it's not true. It isn't what the verses say. And because we do want to be very clear and accurate with the gospel, we should use it and say it the way the Scripture says it, right? Let me have you go back to Ephesians 1, but hold on to Colossians 2. Go back to Ephesians 1. Watch this now, Ephesians 1:13. Watch this. Ephesians 1:13, and it says this. It says, in whom ye also... Okay, what's the word there?
Trusted,
after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, In whom also after that ye did what? You believe. Okay, question. What two words does Paul use almost interchangeably there? I mean, they are interchangeable kind of, but which two words does trust and believe? See that? Everybody see that there? So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to do what? It is to trust Him. And to trust the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe Him. And when you trust the blood of Christ, you, now Colossians 2:6, that is how you do what? Colossians 2:6, that is how you receive Christ. See the word receive? That's how you receive salvation. You believe it, which is you trust it. When you believe it and trust it, that's how it becomes yours. You see? You often hear the illustration that if somebody offers you a gift, what do you do to make that gift your own? Well, you have to receive it. And that's scriptural. That's right there. See that? That's what you do. You receive it. But how do you receive eternal life? You trust the claim. The claim of the gospel is that I deserve eternal death. Christ died and experienced my eternal death and was raised from the dead as the proof of what?
That
He beat it, that sin was paid for. And if I'll just believe that, that ye trust that, that's how I receive Christ. Understand that? So, you know, Steve, like you said just a second ago, man, the blood of Christ. If I could, let me just share a similar testimony real quickly. Back when I was at Texas A&M, and this is how many, long time ago, okay? And it was just shortly after I got saved. I think I was a junior at the time. Of course, Lori was instrumental in leading me to Christ and everything. But I remember shortly after I got saved, and again, I come out of a religious background, Roman Catholic and so forth, that type of thing. So all my life I was involved in faith plus works, all that kind of thing. And I figured as long as I stayed in the church, I would be, you know, covered at least. And if I went to purgatory, at least would get out and so forth. But that was all my confidence and so forth. So I got saved, you know. I realized that, wow, Christ, when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," He meant it, you know. That was pretty good news. Yeah. Absolutely, it was done. And I remember one day, and this was just shortly after I got saved. I'll bet it was maybe a week after I got saved and so forth. And I was out running. I was going to go on the Marine Corps. So I was constantly working out, et cetera, things like that. And I remember I was out running the golf courses and everything. And I really began to doubt. I really began to kind of wonder, wait a minute, is this just some Protestant trick? You know? Did I really get saved? You know how they are. Yeah. I'm serious. I really began to doubt that, wait a minute, you know, John, you know you. You know the talks you have with yourself, huh? John, you know you. You're going to be a Marine, and Marines don't always talk with nice language. And don't always do nice things. John, you're a Marine, you know? And you know how you start that self-condemnation and self-doubt and everything? And I remember the thing that came to my mind. I said, wait a minute, it's the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. And I just, it's the blood of Christ that I'm trusting. I'm trusting the blood of Christ alone. I mean, people out golfing like, whoa, you know? And that's why I can relate to what you said, brother. Yeah. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. That did it. It's done. If it's not the blood of Christ, you haven't got any chance. Listen, the only hope of glory that we have is Jesus Christ. But He is your hope of glory. Understand that? When He says here, somebody's going to say something. You're going to say,
When you're sealed,
yes,
and you trust it and
yes,
believe,
yes,
you're sealed. It
Amen.
Can never be taken away.
That's exactly right.
Nothing you can do to change that.
Yes.
My question is, what if you say something happens and then you turn away from it?
That's a very good question.
You're still sealed.
Yes.
And God,
God's
got a strong grip.
Yeah. You can't out arm wrestle God.
I never go back to the trust in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
But when I come before my Maker, when I come before God,
yes,
I've still been sealed. Though,
yes,
right?
That's exactly right.
You're safe.
You can't get out.
Let me, for those again listening by way of the internet,
a lot of people waver on it. They think that you have to
endure till the end.
That's not something you have to do.
For those listening by way of the internet, I know the microphone doesn't always pick up the questions, and so let me just repeat the question and go over it. Look at Ephesians 1:13 again. It's based upon Ephesians 1:13, where it says, after that you believe, right towards the end of the verse, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the question and comment was that since you're sealed, you can never lose your salvation no matter what you do. Mm-hmm. And it truly is no matter what you do. Now, a lot of people don't like that.
They do not like that.
Now let me ask you this. Like, I want to talk two different issues here, just a second. People that don't like that, why don't they like that?
Because they're trying to make
too hard in it.
By their work.
Get what?
Too easy.
They want to hurt.
You understand, when they don't like eternal security, what are they saying about themselves? It's called self-righteousness. They have something to offer. It's absolute pride is what it is.
Well, they're like, but I'm working all this hard and you're skilled and
you
can do whatever you want.
Now, on the other hand,
it's like the prodigal son, though. The son that stayed and benefited from the family and being and growing and maturing in Christ, or at their time in the law and all the things that they did. But it doesn't take away from all that.
Yeah. The guy or girl, the person who gets upset at eternal security, do you understand to get upset out of fear?
Mm-hmm.
It really is fear. Because here they are taught that you have to endure till the end. Matthew 24, mm-hmm. James, misunderstanding of James 2, Book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, I'll spew you out, right? Mm-hmm. So if they have any kind of a church-going background, they have those verses to deal with, mm-hmm. and yet here you're saying you're secure no matter what you do and so forth. So it is really out of fear that they object to that. And people won't admit that, but that is what it is. Because think about it. If salvation, and I don't say if in the sense that I doubt this because the Word of God says this, but if salvation really is free, and when I say if, I'm saying since it is. Okay, understand that?
Mm-hmm.
If God really does seal you forever, do you understand? Why would you be mad at something like that? Why would you...
Well, first of all, the people arguing with you aren't sealed. They're probably not saved themselves.
Yeah, they're trusting themselves. But let me ask it this way. Let me say it this way. Let's just say... That's right. But watch how inconsistent this is. Everybody knows about the housing market right now all over the United States, right? It's what? In the toilet, right? The tanks and so forth. All these foreclosures, all this and that. Let's just say that the government just waved a magic wand and all of a sudden said that every single house owner... That you know what? All of you own your house outright, free and clear, no matter what, for as long as you want to keep it.
No. I think he's a politician.
He's running for president, yeah. But let's just say it was true. Let's say they actually did that.
Instead of being rejoicing, they're like, wait a minute, you mean I can't take all the payments and you're just giving it?
And you're going to give it?
That's why you don't accept it. You receive it.
You receive it.
You.
Yes.
It's already true whether you believe it or not.
Isn't that amazing? So you see the great difference there? How people in life will readily accept lies out there, but they will reject the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when it comes to something as important as being sealed. Now, other issue, this question. Why? How come, after you're saved, sealed, secured, etc., how come you can never lose your salvation no matter what you do? How come? I want verses.
Well, Romans, let's go to Romans.
Where? Give me a verse.
Romans 8, 37 through 39.
Okay. No. Why? How come nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? I want a verse. Give me a verse. How come?
Because God, well, Titus 1, 2, God is not, he promised you eternal life. He's not.
Right. But how come, even if you sin after you're saved, how come he's got to keep you?
Because he's living in us.
Yes, but how come he can even live in you? Well, I want the answer, and I want the answer, and I want the verse. How come? What's that? Marcia said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's true. But how come is what I'm asking.
Colossians 2:10-14, that God forgave us of all our sins.
Okay, there's the issue right there. Understand this. Understand, there's a reason you're eternally secure. The reason you're eternally secure is not just because God waved the magic wand and said, oh, I think I'm a good God today. I think I'll just keep me eternally secure. There's a reason that you're eternally secure. There's a reason you can never lose your salvation. It has to do with the justice of God. God justified you. The moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, God justified you. God saw the blood of Christ as though you shed the blood. And hence, His righteousness was put to your account because justice was satisfied. Your sins were paid for. Justice of God is satisfied. So God gives you righteousness and He gives you eternal life at the same split second that He seals you and puts you into Christ forever. The reason that God could never kick you out of His family, go with me quickly to Romans chapter number 3. Go with me to Romans chapter number 3 here. And you actually started turning to Romans 3. Remember that? You were getting over there. Barry just beat you to the punch, right? But the reason that God can never kick you out of His family has to do with the doctrine of your justification, the forgiveness of all of your sins, and the imputation of righteousness, right? Look over to Romans 3. Watch this. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. What does it mean to be justified? What's that mean?
Made right before God.
To be made, declared right. In the courtroom of God's justice, God says they are right. How come He can do that? Because He gives you His righteousness. And if you have His righteousness, then He's got to declare you what He is. Right. But how come He can give you His righteousness? Because the blood of Christ paid for all of your sins. Hence, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God can forgive you of all of your sins. So if God forgives you of all of your sins, then He puts you into Christ, giving you His righteousness, His life. What does He now say about you? He says, you are righteous. That's justification. Isn't that incredible to think about that? It's an actual legal transaction that occurs in the courtroom of God's justice. Look at this passage here. Verse 24, being justified. Next word?
Freely.
Is that good?
Free.
Do we like free? We like free. Free is good. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in religion. No, redemption is not in religion. Redemption is in a person. Redemption is in the person. Redemption is in the person. That was one of the things I first learned about when I got saved. I realized that, wait a minute, my redemption is not in the Pope. It's in my denomination and so forth. We all come from different groups and so forth, right? But my redemption was not in the Pope. It was not in the priest. It was not in the church and so forth. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not in the traditions. It was not in the sacraments. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, at verse 24 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. What's it say there? Listen, the first person that ever had faith in the blood of Christ was not you and me. It was God. In fact, it was the Godhead, because Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Understand that? That verse says, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. That's God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Watch this very carefully. Watch the wording. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be what?
Just.
And the what?
Justifier
of him which believeth in Jesus. You got to think about that. That verse says that He might be just. What does it mean that He might be just?
Fair,
but more than that.
Word.
True to His word. That verse says, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. The cross is a declaration of the righteousness of God. The cross says that God has dealt righteously with sin. God did not lower the standard of heaven in order to allow to accommodate for the sinner. He held the standard as high as it ever was, even though it was perfect. His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our debt. Right? He did not leave. God didn't grave on a curve. Understand that? He held it right up here. See that? And in order for God to be just, in order for His holiness not to be brought into question, He had to execute the full extent of His wrath on His perfect Son when His Son became sin for us. See that? That He might be just. Listen, the first most important reason for the cross work of Christ, frankly, was not to save you and me from hell. It was to uphold the righteousness and integrity and holiness of Almighty God. That's what the cross was about first, before anything else.
It's always been a battle of wisdom.
Man, it is.
Who had the most wisdom.
Understand that?
Our salvation is as secure as God is righteous and just.
Can you say that again? In fact, and say that again on the mic here. It's the water. The magic water.
Our salvation then is as secure as God is righteous and just.
Secure as Christ's resurrection.
Yes.
Everybody got that?
That too.
So, you say it again one more time. Loud.
Our salvation is as secure as God is righteous and just.
Got that?
Yeah.
And Christ is resurrection.
You know?
So
now watch this. So now look at the next phrase. Not only that He might be just, but that He might be the what? The justifier. What's that mean? He's the judge, jury, everything. See, not only is He just, but He's the one there, therefore, that can and does justify who? What's the rest of the verse say? What does it say? Him which believeth in Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's anybody that will trust the blood of Christ. To believe in Christ is to trust Him. When you do so, you receive Him. And with Him comes everything else. See that?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I just had this conversation. So my point was, too, when if you can be sealed, I'm trying to wrap my head around this.
Yes.
If you can be sealed and turn away from that justification,
you can't turn away from justification.
You can change your mind. You can not change your mind. You can still continue to, you know, openly choose.
Yeah.
Him.
Yeah.
And there's others. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. It doesn't matter. But what am I trying to say? But what's really important to God is that what you did for Him. It's not what you did for you. I was trying to tell my friends, when you are judged before God, are you going to be judged on what you think or what you did for Him?
Yeah.
Because
if
the whole idea is that God can come and work in and through you, but it's what He wants from
you. It's not about, keep it really simple. It has nothing to do with what we do for God.
It never has been, never will be.
It has everything to do with what He done for us. And that's amazing, because the value is not in us. Why would He want to do something for us?
Not even Christ.
That's right. Yes.
But what he's saying, John, is what people say. I just have a quick comment. Yeah. Ephesians 7 and 12, this came up just teaching this weekend.
Yeah.
And we were talking about the fact being after your seals, and Rich and I do this a lot, we like to drill it for the kids and say, I don't care if you become a terrorist and kill 50 million people. I don't care.
But you do tell them not to do that, by the way, right?
I know, but I want them to know, you put the point across.
Yeah.
You become Muslim, you say, I never want Jesus anymore, you spit this. And they understood this.
Yeah, yeah.
But 7 to 12 kids grasp on it as better than adults, because they're like, you're telling me that I'm sealed. Yeah, no matter what you do.
Yeah.
If you're sealed, then next thing you don't want Christ, too bad, you're in Christ.
Yeah.
No matter what sin
but
you
do you, does everybody understand why you can't get out of Christ?
Yes.
Everybody understand why you can't get out of Christ?
Yeah.
Why can't you get out of Christ?
We didn't do anything to get in.
Yes, that's true, but why can't you get out of Christ?
Because
you've been justified.
It's too late.
It's happened. Understand that? It's too late.
By surprise, by
you didn't. That's the next way to put it. Yeah, you don't catch
at
God by surprise. But that's it. And God is satisfied with the blood. You can't get the blood stains off you. That's very good. That's okay. Katie had a question.
Because I try to say it like this and just tell me if this is right. When I talk to people, I say, when we are before God and we're having our time with Him.
Yeah.
It's what we've allowed Him to do through us.
Yes, that's true.
Is what He's looking for.
Yes, exactly.
Have
right.
we gotten out of the way and let Him do His work?
Yeah.
Or are we
yeah.
trying to help and trying to block and do different things?
Everything else is fuel for the fire. That's right. Yeah.
That's
exactly right.
Allow God to work through us.
We got to come to the end of ourselves.
Yeah.
We got to come to the end of ourselves. I had a Mormon guy tell me one time when we were, and I don't know why we got talking about eternal security except that we were talking about total forgiveness. But the Mormon guy said, well, if you sin after you trusted Christ, though, God would be unjust to keep you saved. But you see the verse right there? Do you see that verse?
Well, he'd be a liar. John. I mean,
yeah. If God was to kick you out of His family after He declared you righteous, He would be an unjust God. And who else would He have to kick out?
Himself.
Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Well, Himself.
Yeah.
He
would be unholy.
Who I am.
Yes. Okay, now, let's quickly go back to Colossians 2. Okay, some great, by the way, great questions, great comments, you know. Where are we at? Okay, let's go back to Romans 3:28 there. Yeah, Romans 3:28. In fact, let's start at verse 27. Romans 3:27. Look at the question Paul follows up with. He's going to ask a couple of questions here. Since God is the just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, that's verse 26. Well, then verse 27, well, where is boasting then? Okay, what is boasting?
Bragging.
Okay, so the question is, where is bragging in? Where is boasting in? It is what? Okay, look at that. Where is boasting in? It is what? What does that word mean?
Removed.
Okay, removed. What else? It's purposely eliminated, right? See that? It's not allowed. It's excluded.
You know, grace,
that's his point here. That if God justifies a person freely based upon God's view of the blood of Christ, when that person believes in the blood of Christ, well, then where is boasting? Why does justification by grace through faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone, exclude boasting? Why?
It has nothing to do with us.
No credit to us at all. Zero credit. All the credit belongs to Christ. Okay, so see the question. Where is boasting then? Hey, it's excluded. By what law? What law excludes boasting? The law of works? No. The law of works would include boasting, right? Yeah. That verse says, by what law of works? Nay. You didn't know Paul talked like a horse, did you? Okay. Nay, but by the law of what?
Faith.
Did you understand there really is a law of work and a law of faith? The use of the word law in that verse is not the Ten Commandments. It's like the law of gravity, an actual principle.
Mm-hmm.
Understand that? There's a law of works. When you work for something, there's an obligation that is owed to you. Therefore, you can boast. That's the law. That's the law of the way, as he said in chapter number 4. He says, look at chapter 4, verse 4. You'll see it right here. Now to him that worketh, there's the law of works. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? The law of works is there's a debt to be paid by the person you worked for, right? The law of works, you don't get that payment based upon grace. That payment is not reckoned to you by grace.
Mm-hmm.
When your boss gives you a paycheck and so forth, he doesn't come up and say, you know, this is out of the grace of my heart I'm getting you. He says, fruity on you, I worked for that thing. Give me that check. I know, we don't know much about that, do we? Haven't known that for a long time, you know. Not with the economy out here. Hold on a second. Look, but watch by contrast, verse 5. Here's the law of faith. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but what? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's us. His faith is counted for righteousness. There's the law of faith. So now go back Now go back to verse 27 of chapter 3 when he says, where is boasting in? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The law of faith excludes works because it's a gift. Now watch verse 28. Therefore we conclude. Okay, now, you know when the preacher says that, the message is not done yet. But Paul actually is accomplishing something here, right? He's coming to a conclusion. God the Holy Spirit is coming to a conclusion at that verse right here. See that? Mm-hmm. Therefore we conclude. That's 3:28, Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is what? Justified. What's that mean? Declared righteous. What happened in order for God to declare you righteous? What happened?
Christ died.
Christ died, shed his blood, rose from the dead.
And
yes, and what happened in God's courtroom? What happened?
It met what his standard was.
Which was?
Take
perfection.
Yes.
All your sins had to be paid for, taken care of, done. Got that?
Mm-hmm.
So that verse says, therefore we conclude that a man is declared right by God himself, justified. How? By faith, without the deeds of the law. Isn't that a great verse?
Mm-hmm.
Without the deeds of the law. Oh, my.
Because he was under work.
Man, he was under that work system. Absolutely.
He held the law. So
yes, that's exactly right.
But not that faith, you're talking about law of faith, and we talked about this before. That also includes, number one, before our faith, isn't that Christ's faith in God when he was.
Yeah. Well, the principle of verse 27, the phrase, you have two phrases. You've got the law of works and you've got the law of faith. Those are just two principles. That's all it is. Again, like the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, all the various, those are actual principles in God's universe, the law of faith.
Yes.
The law of faith, justification by faith excludes works. Justification by works includes works. The two are totally exclusive and so forth. So you can see the conclusion he comes to at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without these law. Okay, now, go back to Colossians 2 now.
You know, it sounds like mankind is just kind of hapless pawns that are used by God to show how smart he is.
Well,
except that he wants them to participate in his glorification plan.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah, we're not pawns either, John. Pawns signify that God treats
now,
like a
now, let's do this. Let me ask you to think about something before we go to Colossians 2:6. Or turn to Colossians 2:6 before we look at the verse. Scripture real clearly does say that works are excluded, that salvation is free. It is the result of the justice of God forgiving us of all of our sins. And hence, he's free to give us, it's called imputed righteousness, his own kind of righteousness, and with it, his own kind of life, called eternal life. Right? Now, was that hard for you and me to actually get?
Yes.
No, I think
Okay. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's the simplest thing you can ever do. Why? Now say it. Why?
Because it's not by works.
See, we don't believe that it's that free. No, this is too good. This is too good. It cannot be this free, right? It cannot be this simple. It can't be. I got to do something. I got to show God how sincere I am, how sorry I am for my sins. You're not sorry for your sins. Who are you trying to lie to? Understand that? You know, we try to put on these facades and these shows where we try to impress other people, thinking that God can be blinded by that same show. It's crazy. But it's when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize, man, I'm a sinner worthy of eternal condemnation, and that's where I'm going. If God doesn't have a solution to my problem, there is no solution. Someone comes along and teaches you about the blood of Christ, and you believe the claim. You're at the end of yourself. That's when it's the simplest thing you'll ever do. Salvation truly is simple. But it's hard as long as we trust in ourselves. Mm-hmm. Salvation really is free. That's why it's the hardest thing, but it's the simplest thing.
You got to have a need.
You got to have a need.
You got to know my biggest thing.
You got to have a need.
It's going to hell. I mean, when you realize that you're going to burn forever.
Okay. Now, I want you just for a moment here, before we go to Colossians 2:6 now, just in the quietness of your heart, just in the quietness of your spirit right now, I want you to think about and just remember, you listening by way of the internet, you've got to do this too, okay? Just in your heart and your mind, just remember what it was like, that moment, and you may not remember the exact moment, and that's okay, but that moment when you let God save you. Mm-hmm. When you were forgiven of all your sins. And you knew it. You took, as they say, the dare of faith. You said, I'm going to believe that. And you believed it. And you got saved. Do you kind of remember that? I do. Man, it was like the burden was gone. Pilgrim's Progress kind of a guy. Understand that? That burden was gone. Dwell on that for just a moment. Think about that peace. I was driving up here tonight. I was just thinking about these verses we're talking about tonight. And I was just talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, for me, it was an awakening. It was an absolute awakening. I know we sing that song at church, I saw the light. Listen, I saw it. And I don't mean some, I didn't see a 900-foot Jesus kind of thing. But from one moment to the next, it was truly like somebody came along and flipped on a light switch in my conscience. It really was like that.
You finally heard truth.
I did. And I'm not trying to get all weird on you, okay? But you can relate to what I'm talking about. That you realize, wow, the blood of Christ was what I need. And you trust in it. And the joy that came. The thanksgiving that came, the tears that came. I remember sometime after that, I was reading the book of Colossians. I've told you this before. I was reading the book of Colossians, and it was when I finally opened up even further to some things about right division. And I was reading Colossians here about being totally forgiven. I did. I went over to my bed, and I just knelt down, and I just wept like a baby. I just cried like a baby because I knew I was forgiven of all my sins. Understand that? If we can remember that and remember that it was free and that's simple and just simply taking, as the song says, taking of Jesus life and rest and joy and peace. Just taking it. What he offers free, just taking it. If we remember that, will understand this verse. Look at Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, so now what? So now. See, that's how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is lived the same way as it got started. Just like lost people fight against salvation really being free, saved people fight against living free. Just like a lost person struggles with it, can't be that simple, it can't be that free, there's something I've got to do, God requires. So we as saved people, the big struggle we face as saved people is thinking, wow, there's something I have to do now that I'm saved to keep God happy with me, to maintain. See that? That's the struggle we face, right? We tend to not believe that we're complete in Christ. We tend to not believe on a moment by moment, day by day basis that we're made accepted in the beloved. We're sealed. We tend to feel like there's something I got to do in my life to really show God how serious I am about Him. And about this, then I really am sorry for my sins. I really am sorry for that. And all along, God is saying, wait. That's not how you got started in Christ. And it's not what I demand of you now that you're in Christ. Do you think I love you any less than when you were, before you were in Christ? See that there?
But what about
as therefore?
And there is no change in their life.
Okay. Before we get that, don't jump off this. Dwell, take a few minutes to think about what we just said here. Take a few minutes to really believe that the way to live the Christian life, the moment by moment living of Christ who is our life, happens the same way as when we first got saved. You come to the end of yourself. And that we don't like to do. Any more than we didn't like to do before we got saved. You come to the end of yourself. And you say, Lord, not only did I make a flop of my life before I was saved, but I'm doing a pretty good job doing the same thing now that I am saved. And Lord, just like I need... Just like I needed the blood of Christ back there. Just like I needed Christ. That's who you gave me, and I need him now. Okay, now you had a question first, and then...
Continue on with that line of thought.
Do you see the issue there?
Well, that's my question. If we're kind of taught, maybe, that once you're saved, that there should be a change. Now, if there's a change in how God sees me, and there's a change in how I see God.
Yeah.
But it should be more... But now I'm saying I think there should be other... I mean, if... In the
okay, for those listening on the internet, the question basically is this. How is there... Shouldn't there be somebody who's truly saved? Shouldn't there be change, though?
This, in the
okay.
paper lately, it's
so,
an article on the Sons of Anarchy. The Christian motorcycle gang that are up on murder charges.
I know.
So
Phil Aguilar, too. They,
himself.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Christian
okay.
motorcycle gang.
Should there be change in the life of the person? Okay, yes. How? Let me ask a different question. The moment you trusted Christ, was there a change?
Absolutely.
How?
You're now going to heaven.
How?
You do it 180. By faith.
Faith in?
In God's Word.
Okay. Look at the verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So was there a change that occurred the moment you trusted Christ?
Yes.
And it was the result of?
Indwelling.
Okay. So should there be change now that we're believers?
Yes.
And it, in order for it to be genuine change, as a believer, mm-hmm. it needs to be the result of?
Something he does.
Change can be faked. Understand that? Just like a lost person can fake good works, a saved person can fake good works. That we got. The verse answers your question. Okay, as we've received, and when you did, a change occurred. So walk. We are to walk, right? We are to do good works.
But out of love and grace.
But out of. As you received, so walk. As, so. That's why I said, let's take a second and go back and just think about, wow, what it was like when you first got saved, the joy, the peace. It was the result of letting God save you, in a sense. So now what I'm supposed to walk in good works, either I can do it, or I can say, you know what, Lord? I can do them all day long, and they're just going to cause big old bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. Be a waste of my life. So God, I want to be at the end of myself. And I want to let Christ, who is my life, be my life, the resource, so that the good works that God foreordained for us to walk in, that it's Christ doing it in me. Should there be change? Yeah. But you can fake change. And it's got to be as so, as so.
Well,
yes,
it is.
Yeah.
If you look at the Corinthians, Ken, they're just like these Christian gang, whatever you call them.
Yeah.
Corinthians, if you examine that, the first book you wrote, were pagan. I mean, fornication, all these things they were doing, they didn't look much like Christians.
Yeah, exactly.
But
yeah.
They were still saved people.
Still saved, yeah.
They just didn't continue on having the Galatians the same way. For people under the law, rather than having faith, you're saved by grace, live your life by grace.
Yeah. Now, you were going to say something before a little earlier, too, about, or was that what you were going to say, basically, about the Corinthians? Okay, See, God has foreordained good works that we should walk in. By the way, those foreordained good works actually are in the heavenly places.
Yeah.
But we do now what we're going to do out there, right? And Titus does say that we should walk in good works, right? Paul does say you ought to do certain things, right?
We are an ambassador.
So...
Don't you think some people are sitting back waiting for God to show them? But is what we have to be doing is reading His Word.
Yes.
And that's where it shows up.
That is exactly right. You understand what God wants you to do through His Word, and we need to understand how God gets it done in us. The way we understand it is by reading His Word. Okay, that's right. That's exactly right.
I went right from getting saved to confessing my sins, 1 John 1:9, and that was a total blunder.
Okay, tell you what, let's do it this way. I realize that we're out of time here. We're over time. But watch this. Let me give an example. This is one we use a lot, and you're all familiar with this. Go to Ephesians 4 real quick. Go to Ephesians 4. These we can all relate to one degree or another. Okay. Look at Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians 4?
Yes.
Okay. Start with me at verse 25. Let's just quickly go down through these. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." All right. Let's say that you have a problem with lying. Okay. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Say it. Come on. You have a problem with lying. Okay. We have. Okay. We're all in this way, right? Okay. So, all right. So let's say that problem with lying that we all have, we still have problems with it after we're saved.
Yep.
Ready? Okay. We still have problems after we're saved, right? And you know that.
John, you still have problems.
All right. Thank you, sir. My best friend over there. Okay. Does God tell us to put away lying?
Yes.
So, can we do it?
Yes.
Should we do it?
Yes.
How do we do it?
Just by believing the verse.
Okay. Can we fake it?
Yes.
So how do we do it so that it's Christ doing it in us and not us?
By allowing the word. Just trusting in the word.
That's it. See, the verse right there says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." It's interesting how God says it. Under the law, He said, "Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness." Understand that? But under grace, He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." See the difference? The law says, "Thou shalt not." Grace says, "I beseech thee."
Plead with you.
Yes.
Out of love.
Isn't that amazing?
Tender.
So, putting away lying is something God wants us to do. Put it away. We know how to put away clothes, except your teenagers, they don't. You know how to put away, you know, this and that. We understand the concept of putting something away, and we can fake it. He's going to go on to talk about anger. Be angry and sin not. Anybody here have a problem with anger? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, now to give place to the devil.
You keep reading through all these verses looking for the or.
That's right.
Or God will.
Yeah, pray. And there's no or there because it's not under the law but under grace.
Yeah, that's what
over. I remember hearing Brother Jordan say this. This verse over in Husbands. It says, "Husbands, okay, husbands, who are we talking to?
Us.
Okay, wives, listen up too, right?" He says, "You're listening." She says, Colossians 3:19. I'm going to be back in Ephesians. I'm going to be back in Ephesians in just a second. But look at this verse. You guys will get this, okay? Colossians 3:19. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." I remember hearing Brother Jordan, he was talking about that verse one time, and he just couldn't say anything about the verse. He said, "You know, you just got to be married to understand that verse. You know, But understand this. See, in our flesh, we could be not bitter against them, right?
Even though I don't trust that verse, I'm still saved.
That's right.
That's
right. That's right. There we go. That's good. You know? Well, because you're not the husband. You're not the husband. No. Okay. I am really quickly changing subject here. Let's go back to the... No. But here's what I'm trying to drive at, okay? The verse says, if you have a question, ask your husband at home. So. Okay. No. No. But look, husbands, see, that verse says... Oh no.
He's giving up his freedom and he's locked into monogamy for the rest of his life.
Okay. This is real quick to get it turned into marriage counseling, I think, you know. So, all right, here's the point.
Can you read the white verse just one?
No. Okay. Because then I'll never, you know. But here's the point. See, we can fake being not bitter. Right, guys?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Or we can say, you know, Lord, Christ is my life. She's my bride. And you're in her. She's my sister in Christ. And your love for her is greater than mine could ever be. And so, Christ, you in me, I need you. And I choose to let you in me get rid of that bitterness. See, that's letting Christ do it. And it's free, just like justification. Just like getting saved is free. You let God save you. Now quickly go back to Ephesians 4 there. Ephesians 4, jump to verse 31. Let. See the repeated let? Look at verse 28. First word. First word of 28.
Let.
First word of 29.
Let.
31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. See, it's a choice there, right? We have to come to the end of ourself and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
The problem, John, is when we do it, it really isn't real.
It's
And the motive is us, and it's not. If you act like you're not bitter, you're still bitter.
That's
You're just playing a game.
That's right. See, who does it really hurt when we harbor bitterness?
Ourselves.
It hurts ourselves. One of the teens, I think it was one of the teens, I forget who it was, but somebody at camp said something just so simple and so really, really good. And we were kind of talking about some of these. How do you deal with forgiveness and things like that? And whoever it was said something to the effect that when you don't forgive that other person because you think it's hurting the other person, it's like you taking poison thinking they're going to die. Or they're going to get sick. I remember who it was, but I thought, wow, that was good. That was a team that said that. You know, wow, that was pretty cool, you know. And this bitterness, we think I'm going to control that person by being bitter against them and so forth. Well, not really. It's just not even close. You just hurt yourself, you know. So,
I really like that. You're taking the poison and expecting them to get sick.
Them to get sick, yeah. It doesn't work. So what are we saying? As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how? It was free. We let God save us, but He wouldn't save us until we came to the end of ourselves, realizing we had to trust the blood of Christ, and it was enough. We rested there. So, walk. Regular, consistent, step-by-step progress in the Christian edification by letting Christ be our life, by letting the Word dwell in us richly. See that? Isn't that something? You know, it's been said, this is not religion, this is a relationship. And it is the most wonderful relationship we'll ever have. Anybody have any questions? And we're not going to the wife issue, okay? No, any questions or comments tonight? And anybody listening by way of the internet, if you have a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. Anybody else here have a question?
I was thinking as you were talking, it's as though God set the standard so high before you get saved and after you get saved that He's the only one that can really...
That's good. Yes.
Takes it out of your hands, which is a good thing.
It's a wonderful thing. Yes.
Just relax and just keep looking and seeing one more gram is going to be just going to be true.
You know, you were talking.
Relax is good. Yes.
The time that you believed in and how you felt. Well, actually, I had two times because the first time I was saved, I was kind of under the old religious system.
Yes.
And it was only temporary feeling of, you know, peace and things like that. Because then you feel like you have to keep asking for forgiveness and things like that.
Yes.
But then after I learned about rightly dividing and that it's, I'm, you know, already complete and sealed and, and everything's forgiven forever, then that
it was like
time.
Joy, wasn't it? It was like, whoa.
I've been in peace ever since then.
Amen.
You know, and so it's interesting because it's two different times and definitely the second one is much better.
Amen. Remember that one. That's very good. Anybody else have a question?
Well, isn't that, John, what she's talking about, which if you're raised in the grace message, it's phenomenal. What's the first, or Second Timothy talking about the two-step process where, you know, for all to believe and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
Some of us, like, I was 8 years, 6 years into religion. I got saved and I was crying on my couch because I heard Raul Reese say that I was losing
illusion,
my salvation.
Yeah.
Literally,
oh, yeah.
I was bawling on my couch the same way you're talking about. And then I looked at my verses and I found that next to Mustang, I'm sealed. I go, shoot, I'm okay. Just like,
amen.
You were. So, what Katie's talking about, she's still saved over here, but when you go in religion, you lose that joy.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Because they teach you stuff and you're always working and you're stressed and you're.
No, because you got saved, but now you're still on the law.
Oftentimes you'll hear people say who were saved and then at some point later come into right division. You'll hear them say things like, it was like I got saved all over again.
That's what, I don't want to say the first time, but it definitely feels different.
Yeah, yes,
well,
yes.
It's salvation and knowledge of the truth. It's doctrine working.
Yes,
exactly. But like Ricky's kids, your kids, you know, our kids practically not, they were saved before, but when you're raising the grace, like, you did both at the same time. That's perfect.
Yeah.
And that's how you should raise your kids, where they're saved, going right to the right message.
Yeah. I know for us, when we began to understand right division, and Lori saw it way before I did. I really rejected it at first and everything because I had all this other stuff I was trusting in. But anyway, you know, once you see it, once you see prophecy and mystery, you know, the kingdom program, the heavenly program, and so forth, once you see that, you'll hear people consistently say it's like the Bible became a brand new book. It just, just wow.
It's so different from
Oh, my.
I can barely stand to hear the other side.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
It's so annoying
to me. Yeah. Yeah, very much so. Yeah. Yes. Peaceful. That's wonderful. Peaceful. Yes.
Yet I know more coming here than
Amen.
I do there.
Yeah. Peaceful is exactly the way Scripture describes it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have
peace
with God. That's exactly how God describes it. Isn't that amazing?
This just makes sense.
Yeah.
The religious system is so powerful that it is amazing that a number of people that I'm sure we've all talked to who do see what you're talking about and they just like, oh no, it's like, why not?
Why not? Why wouldn't you want something like this? Trophimus, good to have you with us tonight. I see your hand up. We're going to release the microphone and go ahead with your questionnaire. Okay. Yes, Trophimus, you're exactly right. Everybody look at the screen there. The question is this. When we put expectations on others, are we not then opening ourselves up to bitterness? Yes, that is so true. Barry, you've said it before, too, that expect everything of Christ
and nothing
of anybody else.
And that's a great way to live.
That's right. But yes, Trophimus, you're right, and Barry's in trouble.
So,
I'm not going to eat anymore.
Oh no! All right. Well, I'm going to ask Barry if he would close us in a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this great time of fellowship. We thank you that your word is there for us, that we have a sure standard to look truth and continue to share with people, even though they might not want to hear it. Just continue to stand sure in the faith. In your precious name I pray.
Amen. All right. Once again, we'd like to thank everyone joining by way of the internet tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our... For by faith you stand. Thanks and good night.